Robert Tuckard was a 19-year-old man when I first met him. At age 18, the second he turned 18, he had rushed off and joined the Tennessee National Guard. And in 2004, his company got attached to the battalion I was serving with. And we deployed to Iraq together. He was in K Troop, which was from the Tennessee National Guard. And obviously, us being from Wisconsin, there was a little bit of a diversity amongst us. And as we deployed, his company sat with us where we were just south of Balad, Iraq. And in that moment and in that time, there's a lot of turmoil. If you remember, 2004 and 2005 was the height of the resurgence and the trying of them trying to retake their country as we kind of drew down a little bit at the beginning of it. And there's a lot of things that went on, and we got sent up, and he was attached to us as an augmentee, so him and two other guys from the Tennessee National Guard got attached to our platoon, and we went up to Samara, just north of Balad, about an hour. And as we were up there, we sat for 21 days training the Iraqi Special Forces on how to have force protection. So in other words, how to guard their bases, how to ensure they had safety when they were on the road and moving in and out of their operations. And I got to know Robert really well, and I'm going to try not to get too emotional as I go through this. But the thing I remember about Robert the most wasn't his good soldiering or the fact that he was a good guy, but that he was a Christian. I can remember knowing him from chapel every Sunday when we'd be able to make it on our FOB and FOB's forward operating base, a little hole in the middle of no place. And we had a chapel, and we'd go in a roving pastor or a roving chaplain from the SBC would come through once about every 3 weeks and hold a service for us. And so I remember seeing him there, but I didn't ever get to know him, but I got to know him really well for the 21 days because he was on our team and we worked in and out, day in and day out with him on a regular basis. So we were slotted to come home in October, and unfortunately, the first week of October, he died in an explosion along the roadside just outside of our FOB, not too far away. And while I can recall that situation because we were out on patrol at the same time it happened on the other end of our sector, I can remember the radio communication and us moving that direction to provide security. And I remember hearing the name come across and having a deep dread upon my heart because he had just had a baby girl. He had never even seen her. We were slotted to go home, and we were doing right seat, left seat, which means we were doing our pass-off trips. We were teaching the next unit that was replacing us their job so that we could leave and that they could continue on. And you think with all of that, the one thing that would stick out in my mind was what a tragedy this was. But the thing I remember was his love for Jesus Christ. Because in that 21 days, all I can remember when we'd go lifting together, when we'd be out on duty together, was him talking about his faith in one way or another. And while he was a great soldier and he would have been for sure an awesome dad, the one thing I remember is his faith. His faith in Jesus Christ and the great peace he carried with him that so many other soldiers never carried. See, Jesus Christ in his life was his cornerstone. It was his strength. It was his courage. It was his everything. Jesus Christ was the thing that made him wake up in the morning and continue on. And so tomorrow when we start planting flags in front of tombstones and we go to our services and our ceremonies out throughout the communities and we go back and have our barbecues, remember that the price that was paid that we may have those days off and have a 3-day weekend was a life. And a life that was impactful, not just to the single life, but to all lives. But I'm also going to encourage you this, is that while you're doing that, remember that we have a God who sacrificed his son, the life of his very own son, so that all may be saved. Because the one thing that Tucker knew above and beyond all things was that Christ was truly his salvation, that Christ was truly his strength, and that Christ was his everything. See, that's how you turn worship or a sermon into a worship. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. His life, his declaration of who Christ was in his life day in and day out was a powerful reminder to me to do the same thing. Because it can get very hard in the military sometimes to carry your faith openly, because a lot of people will mock you. A lot of people will say a lot of things about it, and most of it not well and not good. But the fact was, is because of his testimony, because of his strength, it allowed me to have my strength and my testimony. It allowed me to see myself going back and becoming a chaplain instead of just remaining an infantryman, to going and providing a type of salvation better than just an individual salvation, but a salvation of eternity for those who were there through Jesus Christ. That becomes our worship, our declaration, our teaching of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. The witness and the testimony that we give becomes our living worship day in and day out. And now we've been talking for the last several weeks. We started out with the fact that worship is a heart issue. It's deep inside of us. It's not just something we do on Sunday mornings or a piece of music we turn on and listen to on 102.5. But no, it's how we live our lives. In Romans 12:1, Paul sums it up really great that being a living sacrifice is the perfect spiritual worship. To surrender self to meet God's will is what truly is worship. Last week we talked about how songs and music can be worship, but only if our heart is in the right place, only if we elevate ourselves to that level. And so you can sing a song all day long unless you surrender your heart to let that song work upon it, to change it, to shape it, to become more God-like through Christ and his workings and his spirit upon us. It's not worship. It's just simply music. In fact, I can remember growing up for many years going to a concert and singing out definitely not Christian lyrics. I'm sure many of us have been in that same boat. That's not worship. Music itself is not worship. It's when we allow our heart to interact with God through that music that it becomes worship. And I hate to say this, but there are many churches in our country that don't offer worship at all. It's nothing more than a large glorified concert nowadays, some places. But today, we're going to talk about the sermon. Pastor, how can the sermon be worship? In fact, half the time when you're speaking, I'm having a hard time following it, and the other half, I'm just trying to stay awake. Yeah, I watch. I see. I'm just kidding. But I know it's hard some days. How can that be worship? And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, if you want to start turning there. We'll read it here in a second. The fact of the matter is this. Anytime that you offer your heart open to God to interact, to change, to work and shift who you are, to make you more like he wills you to be versus what you want to be, that's an act of worship because you're offering yourself up as that living sacrifice that Paul talks about. To be in that spiritual place, to be hearing his spiritual voice speaking upon you. And so please stand as we read scripture today. In 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away the hearing, from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we open up our hearts, our ears, to hear your truth, to hear your wisdom. May we stand fast, for you are an unchanging God, therefore your wisdom is unchanging, and let us take it in and let us change so that we match it and not try to change it for our own will or for our own liking. Take the itches from our ears to have our ears tickled and just made joy in our hearts because we hear something we like. Instead, let us hear your truth and let that be our joy. For Lord God, you do great and miraculous things day in and day out. You provide breath to each and every one of us each and every day we wake up. And so God, let us use that breath to proclaim and declare your goodness your holiness. For you are the God of all things. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have Paul speaking to Timothy, a young preacher that is up and about. And he's reminding him that the only message to carry is the message of Jesus Christ, that if we dwell away from that, if we just want to tickle people's ears, in fact, I hear that all the time, as pastor, I don't feel emotion all the time when you speak, or I hear that from other people, like, I don't like that person because they just don't make my heart dance. And while that can happen sometimes, don't let the preacher's use of wording, don't let the craft or the art of public speaking be what draws you to that point. Let the love, the hope, and the joy in Jesus Christ, the salvation that you receive from Jesus Christ, be what drives you to that point. Let all things be centered on Christ and Christ alone, not all this other things, all the other things that go, not fancy back screens and all the hip-hop that comes in and out of so many speakers nowadays. Now, I'm not saying it's okay for me not be good. I'm not saying that. My worship is to come up here and be the best preacher I can, to deliver the word the best I can. That's my living sacrifice to God, and any other preacher should follow that. We have a responsibility to be better each and every time, to become stronger speakers, to deliver the word more clearly so that more can understand it and bring it into a context that you may use it in a day-in and day-out basis. We have that responsibility. I'm not saying relieve preachers from that. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But what I'm saying here is just because we're good, make sure you're listening to what the true message is. Let your joy be in the heart of what Christ has done and said, and not just in the way that I or someone else delivers it. Now, that doesn't mean that if we're not good, don't let us know or help us out. Because if we truly stand here before God and sit there and say, I want to be a deliverer of your word, I want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, please let me do so in a way that encourages others, that helps deliver the message to strengthen them. And I look for all the help I can get on that. That's the ability to come in and sit there and say, listen, I want to be yours, God. Every morning when we're in the prayer room, that's our prayer is, God, let this be your service. Let your truth, your wisdom, your heart be felt here. Don't let us just tickle ears and make people feel good. Let us introduce you to them so that they feel truly and well about your presence in their lives. To not be confused about what's being said, but to be true and clear on the message that you've given. That is the preacher's role, but that's how we come into worship. See, Jesus understood the importance of preaching. If we turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read a kind of the opening of Jesus' ministry. He says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God that he's talking about. The ushering in of God's grace, mercy, and salvation into the world. See, Jesus understood that that was what was important. John had started that conversation with the people of Israel, and Jesus carried it on. He didn't change it because God was unchanging. He didn't have to teach something new. He had to teach something that would impact lives. And so, too often, we sit there and say, well, I want to hear something new. I want to hear something exciting. But here we're seeing that the message wasn't supposed to change. It was supposed to be steadfast because that was the salvific message of Jesus Christ, of going and returning ourselves to God to be truly worshiping God fully and completely all the time. That was the message that was always supposed to be delivered. And while we can glean a lot of information and a lot of wisdom, and we can add new stories to it and bring new sides into it, the baseline message, Jesus Christ as our Savior, better not change. The message of surrendering ourselves to God's will and stop pursuing our own will better not change. It better be heard constant and clear all the time. And it should be the message that we carry with us all the time, because that's the message that has the power to save. Not some little tidbit that we pull out from a side, but Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin, resurrected after the third day, that you may be seen whole and complete through God's eyes, is the message of salvation. See, if we preach anything but the message of God, of Jesus Christ, we're trying to sell a sham. Our message must be clear, and must be concise, and it must be true to the words that Scripture has given us. We turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, we read, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." This is a story in Acts kind of early. It's Peter and the other apostles. They were called before the council. And the council tells them, stop it, knock it off. There will be greater punishment in the future if you continue to do this. And what's their response? I love it, right? They're rejoicing. They found it, they rejoiced in the fact that they were being persecuted, that they were being challenged, that they had to suffer for delivering the message. The challenge to us nowadays is just feeling a little awkward when we offer that message up. To being out of our comfort zone a little bit. They were looking at being stoned, imprisoned, put to a stake, set on fire, fed to things. And we sit there and we worry about being out of our comfort zone or feeling a little bit of shame because someone turns us down? No. Why? Because we've been sold that there's so many other messages out there that we can give to help people along. But the only message that will truly save someone is Jesus Christ. And that's why they were willing to come into it. That's why they came in and said, and daily in the temple, even after being warned that these bad things were going to come and after having a little bit of suffering already, in every house that they entered, they never ceased teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. See, that's when sermon, that's when declaration becomes worship, when you point it back to God to glorify the Father. Nothing different than if we were singing. If our hearts are in a place to lift it up and give it back to God, it's not worship. And us talking, us using the wisdom of the Scripture, but not preaching Jesus Christ, is not worship. Because the only reason that this is wisdom is because God is who God is. And if we take away or detract the worthiness of God or the holiness of God, or just even the name of God out of it, we're not worshiping him anymore. We've allowed it to be watered down, and now it just becomes wisdom that may or may not be taken. But it definitely doesn't have the power of salvation behind it. So how do you, as a member of the congregation, turn a sermon, any sermon, given anywhere, into worship? First and foremost, we begin by praying to have our hearts prepared. See, I think that's something we miss in today's world is, and then some of us do and some of us don't do it. I was taught about 10 years ago, but even before you start hearing that throughout the week, to start asking God to prepare your heart for Sunday morning, to prepare to hear the wisdom that will be given and taught on that day, to be open to something new that maybe has never been heard before, or something new, not new to God's word, but new to your ear. That will challenge you or shape you or make you move from point A to point B a little bit deeper in Christ-likeness. But we have to ask God to prepare our hearts, right? We're told that through the Holy Spirit, through his dwelling upon us, that's how we can even understand the wisdom of God. And if we don't ask for that, if we don't bring him in and usher him into that dwelling of our heart, we've already started to create a wall between us and God, sitting there saying, well, I'll take what I want to take. That concept of my God would never is going to be the one that we're going to return to over and over again as we sit here. And the worship side of it is because if it's your God, that's not the God that is. The God that is the God that is. And our job is to understand him the best that we can. To place ourselves in a place to hear and see who he truly is as much and as often as possible. But to sit there and say, my God would never, unless you can point to it specifically, is a dangerous phrase. The second thing that we need to do is we need to not only pray to have our hearts open, but pray to receive the message. And this is a little bit different than having our hearts open, because you know what? I bet you this morning there was something that happened in a lot of your houses that sat there and made you sit there and say, you know, I'm not even sure I'm going to go today. Or maybe you got here and you're already thinking about what's going on this afternoon, about how you got to get back to this cookout or this graduation party because that's starting up already. Or how this is going to happen over here. Or, hey, this week we have this, this, and this that need to be done. And you're already starting to think about that. Now, I would have to honestly say I ask for your forgiveness in that, because that means that if you have time or you have the ability to do that, that maybe, just maybe, I'm not good enough to capture your attention and I need to work on that. But at the same time, if you come in and you pray to receive the message, God, no matter how bad this guy is, I know you do miracles through people who are useless. Let me hear your truth. Let me hear your message. See, worship is a heartfelt thing, right? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. It's what's here and what you're doing in the situation. It's not just my job to give the message. It's your job to receive the message. We call that in the counseling world the active listener technique. I'm not just speaking to you, but you're listening and hearing and receiving it and taking that in and processing it. You have a role in this, and so we need to prepare to receive through prayer. Lord God, let me push all that other stuff away. I know that's a common prayer for us on Sunday mornings, is God, man, there's been a lot of stuff this week, but just let us put it aside. Let's just be yours here this morning. The purpose of that is to put ourselves in the right place, to be ready for his will to come flow through us and move through. But you need to do that as a member of the congregation as you prepare to hear the message of the day. Is God, let me push everything on. Let me just concentrate on what you've got. No matter how good or how bad this guy up here speaking is, let me just hear your truth. Let me feel your presence in the words. Let me be yours for this next hour. Kind of goes with it is then we listen to learn. You're not just here to hear someone and check a box, I hope. I hope you're here to hear the words of Scripture, to take them in, to write notes down. It was an amazing thing. When I was in college, I didn't really want to go to college. It's a long story, won't go that direction, but I didn't lose a bet. I promised my mom, and I ended up going to college when I didn't want to go. In my first couple years, I didn't really care how I did as a student. I sat in the back of class. In fact, I skipped class half the time. I would come and go maybe halfway through class if I didn't really enjoy. And then something tripped in my mind. I'm like, you know, I'm here paying a lot of money. Maybe I should pay a little bit more attention. Maybe I should look at maybe making myself a little bit better. I don't know. I wasn't a Christian back then. That didn't come until about my third or fourth year of college. But something clicked, and I started caring, and so I started sitting at the front. So I had read some article that said students who sit at the front of class average one grade higher than what they did when they sat in the back of class. Old statistic someplace from way back when, probably Reader's Digest. I read everything on the short version versus the long version. But so I did it. I'm like, oh, whatever. I started sitting up. Guess what? When you're sitting up front, you feel compelled to do some things like take notes because teacher's looking at you. You tend to listen a little bit more and not drift off to sleep so much. Why? Because the professor's right there. Simply by moving up, my grades shot up a full point on a GPA. Simply by moving up, and then studying and some other things got me a little bit further. But the fact of the matter was, is because I was actively engaged in class now, I was learning more. I was picking up things, and I was remembering for when the test came. How many of you have this problem? At the end of the week, someone comes up and says, hey, what was the sermon about Sunday? Could you tell them? Maybe, maybe not. If not, why not? There could be delivery issues. They could be all over the part. Inside preaching world, we call it land the plane already, Pastor. It's where they get up there, they hit it, and they sit there, and they circle for hours and hours and hours, and they don't really talk about anything, and then they finally come down, and it's like you're like, I got absolutely nothing out of that. There's that concept. There could be some issues on delivery. Could be some issues on not having prepared your heart to hear the message, to really come in, and suddenly now you're thinking about the fact that, hey, I've got this going on this week at work, and I need to get this contract signed, and I need to make these phone calls, and we're not here, we're not present. But that's because we're not listening. We haven't dedicated ourselves to hearing the message of God. We haven't offered ourselves as a living sacrifice for this time to be fully and completely in God's presence. And so we need to listen. We need to take notes. If you have a scripture, I don't care. We're a church where my concept is the scripture you're willing to read, the translation you're willing to read is the best one for you. Now, if we're talking about studying and some other things, we can have that conversation, but I don't care if you're using ESV, NIV, NLT, pick it, I don't care. As long as you're in the Word on a regular basis, bring it along with, highlight sections or underline or circle parts that stand out to you during the sermon, but listen and actively listen. That's what he's telling Timothy here. It says, before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing of his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message and persist in it, whether convenient or not. So in other words, whether you're having a good day or not, when you hear God's words, you need to stop and concentrate on that, because that is the important thing of the day. And think how many times you've engaged God's word and it's changed your perspective or your outlook or your understanding of that day. So be diligent. Come in and listen to learn. And then we have to make a heart decision right here and right now is, will we commit to allow that message to work on us? How often have you heard scripture given to you and at the end of it, you're like, yeah, but I don't know if I agree with that. You can argue with the God Almighty. I'm just going to kind of leave that one alone. I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to be someone that sits there and says, God, this is your word. It's full of wisdom, and it's full of goodness, and it's full of holiness. But I'm just going to choose not to listen to it today. But see, that's you making the decision whether or not you are willing to commit to allow that message to work on you. If it challenges you or makes you feel a little bit uneasy about where you sit in your walk with Christ, good. If it makes you feel joy and happiness, praise the Lord. But don't let a message fall upon deaf ears. And don't let it fall upon a heart that's unwilling to receive it and let it transfer and change them. Lastly, we must learn to act on the message that was given. It's one thing to take it in and internalize it for knowledge, but the next big question needs to be and has to be, how am I going to utilize it? How am I going to take it forward? See, all the scripture that we were given today all shows the declaration of the gospel, whether it's the gospel of the kingdom of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ, same gospel, just different terminology being used there, is that it was enacted upon. They had heard the message, they had seen the message as the apostles had or the original disciples had. They had seen the message lived out in Jesus Christ, and they had internalized it. They had allowed it to change, and they had committed it to their heart, and they didn't just let it stop there, but then they went and they acted on it. They went out and they did something about it. They let it change their heart to a place where it became not just knowledge, but actual movement forward in a way that changed the world. But you have to okay that inside yourself. You have to come to a point where you're willing to act on the message that you heard today. So today the message is changing a sermon from just being something we hear to being an act of worship. Are you going to act upon it? Are you going to, this week, pray to hear God's word and hear something new? Are you going to pray that he opens your heart to hear it and actually receive it? Are you going to be an active listener? Are you going to come take notes, be participating in it? Because honestly, if I'm just up here talking, I don't care about that. I care that what I teach from God's word impacts your lives so that you can go out and live more as God wills you to live. Because I'm not responsible for how you live your life. My salvation isn't tied to how you act with God. That's on you. And how you carry that message and how you take that and move it forward as you go. And so if this is just words to you, then it's just words to you. But if God is opening your heart and challenging you or encouraging you to do something, then praise God, you're having a Holy Spirit moment. and rejoice in it, even if it means that you got to step out of your comfort zone or that you have to be a little bit uneasy about what he's saying to you, because it could be a whole lot worse. See, this is what it means to change a sermon, something that is so typical inside every Sunday morning, into a true act of worship. There's a reason we call these worship services. The whole thing is supposed to be an act of worship. What the musicians do, what you as a congregation does, what I do, what we offer up as we go is all an act of worship to a God who loves us enough that he died on a cross so that we could be saved, that we no longer have to pay the debt that we, in all rightfulness, owe to him. And yet he covers the debt for us. The least we can do is truly lift up and praise his holy name. So this week I challenge you to truly prepare yourselves to receive God's word. The preaching of it, that it may become true worship in your life. For it is not the preacher that we are here to worship. And it's not just the preacher who should be worshiping, but all of us should be worshiping. And we need to allow ourselves to be that, to be a congregation that comes in and truly worships God fully and completely, not just with the music we sing or the actions that we do, but how we change our hearts to the message that's delivered, to be shaped and to be molded by our God in a way that pleases him, instead of trying to define and move away from what he wills us to be. See, when we do that, that's when we become that living sacrifice. That's when we become the perfect spiritual worship. So open your hearts this week. Pray to be prepared to hear the message next week. If you listen to sermons online or on the radio or from other ministers, by all means, please do. But prepare your hearts to be what God wants you to hear, not just what that minister wants you to hear. Because the greatest message I've ever heard came from a 19-year-old boy who died and showed his faith and declared it on a regular basis and was willing to let that be what he was known for above everything else that he could have been known for in a world that was looking for everything but what he declared himself to be, for him to declare himself as. Let your declaration of God be your worship day in and day out. No matter what suffering may come, there will be joy in being called God's child. Amen. We are going to prepare ourselves communion. I want to take it as a family. I want you to take some time if you have someone who served in the military who has died, whether they're family or friends and they're close to your family, please. If you're by yourself, feel free to pair up with someone else, or else you can come join me and my family. We'll be up front here. What I want you to do is I want you to place your heart before God to truly receive the message of what it means to worship in the wholeness of our lives, not just in a moment or in a Sunday or on a Wednesday afternoon, but the wholeness of our lives. And this is a time to come to the table and remember the price that was paid that you may be and may do what we're asking, to be a living sacrifice, to be a holy worship unto God. The table is set. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are free to come to it.